drive.
Okay, we're going to continue on this subject of topic of worship. And I've selected several passages just to look at. And so when the time comes, I'll give you a clue and we'll look at those passages. Evangelical Christians have been especially attentive to worship in the recent years, and so it's sparking a renaissance of thought and conversation on what worship really is and how it should be done. And you may have read A.W. Tozer in the past. He said that worship is the missing jewel of the evangelical church. And Pastor John MacArthur called it the ultimate priority in the church. Albert Mahler considers that expository preaching is the answer to the recovery of Christian worship in the church. A concern for true biblical worship was at the very heart of the Reformation, and they were so convinced that the heart of the true biblical worship was the preaching of the Word of God. So with that, my clue is to attempt to study the Word and, in a sense, teach it. And it'll be out about worship. So worship is expressed often. It's not the only two words, but by two terms. Latreo and proskuneo. Those are the Greek terms. And the first one, the former one, signifies to serve, or to render religious service or homage. And the latter one, proskuneo, which we'll probably predominantly talk about, means obeisance, due reverence, and so it gets its word meaning from, like in English, pros is a Greek preposition, towards, and then kuneo, to kiss. So in worshiping, man takes his proper place with his face to the ground, and God is acknowledged for who he is, the creator, the preserver, and the sovereign redeemer of his elect. When God is confessed in this way, our whole life and attitude, worldview, and their perspectives on all things will become radically affected. The word worship, proskuneo, appears in one form or another 8 times in our passage here. It's a short passage, but occurs 8 times. Okay, this passage, John 4:20 through 24. If you can just turn to that, and we'll read it. This passage is defines really the worship as obeisance. It's rather the movement or posture of the body expressing deep respect and deference toward a superior. And as I mentioned before, the word pros, kuneo, it means to kiss toward. It's essential that we understand what our Lord is saying here, and hopefully we will, I trust, by the time we finish tonight. So let's read this passage. Why don't you, let's go start with you, and then read one verse apiece on this passage in John 4:20. Start with 20, and we'll go to 24.
Our fathers worshipped on this mountain,
And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship.
Jesus said to her, Women, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
You worship what you do not know. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews.
The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, and the Father is seeking such to worship him.
Okay, Aaron.
God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth.
Right? So as you know, this is a conversation that is between the woman of Samaria and our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me read this same passage in the New King James. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so here's the outline. If you want to take it down, if you don't, that's fine too. Here's my outline. What is true worship? True worship has, number one, true worship has no bounds, verses 20 through 21. Two, true worship is done in knowledge, verse 22. True worship to God is sought by the Father, verse 23. Four, true worship must be done in truth and spirit, verse 24. Do you happen to know that how you worship affects your eternity? Psalm 45:1 says, the psalmist says, My heart is throbbing or bubbling over with good matter. In the Hebrew, it is more the idea of something just boiling over. And that is what I want you to first see about the wonder of true worship. It's like in the New Testament of being a true servant of Christ. In Romans 12:11 says, not slothful in business, in other words, in your tasks, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, or serving the Lord. This word fervent is from the Latin fervens, which means boiling. You are so enthralled with him that you are boiling over to serve him with passion. Here you are boiling over to worship not people, but God. Listen, when we worship, our hearts are so warmed by the truth of God that eventually it boils over in praise. Do you see that? It is the heart so warmed by the truth about God that it boils over in praise. Now you may look at me and says, well, I don't see him boiling over in praise. But it's there. That's what motivates me to be here tonight. I counted it as a distinct privilege of being here, and just to share with each other the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. That's the real stuff of worship. But there are unacceptable ways to worship God. That is, to worship him for the wrong reason. That's horrible. And to worship the true God in the wrong way. That's horrible yet. So it behooves us to pay attention to how we are to worship him. Now, What is worship? Let me give you another definition. It's the other word. To start with, now that I've given you, gotten your attention, I hope. What is worship? Very simple definition. It's an honor. It's honor paid to a superior being. It's honor. It is honor paid to a superior being. That's worship. A simple word to define. It means to serve, to render religious service, homage, honor, reverence, respect, adoration, praise, glory to a superior being. The Greek word is latruio, latruio. This word carries with it a sense of service. I found it was a good way to remember. It's more the action part of worship. You might ask the question, how often do we have to worship? John Piper says that all of life is worship. That's, I believe, what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is all about. This passage, I believe, Romans 12, 1 and 2, portrays all of life as worship. I'll read this, if you'll turn to Romans 12, and we'll look at the first two verses. And you've probably heard this often, and I hope you have. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present. Present is a technical term for offering a sacrifice. Your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. So that word service there could mean either service or worship. So it's probably well to remember it as both service and worship. Verse 1 says that presenting your bodies to God as a living sacrifice is an intelligent form of service. Those words in when Paul wrote them in no way imply that the Romans had not yet submitted to Christ. The phrase present your bodies, and if you know your English, or maybe some of you know your Greek too, the phrase present your bodies is an infinitive. It's an aorist tense, and you know it's a verb, a form of a verb. Infinitive is a form of a verb in the Greek text. Some have tried to argue that it speaks of a first time, once for all surrender. That's what the aorist tense is generally thought of, but that's an over simplistic understanding of the aorist tense. It is more accurate to interpret Paul's command as calling for a decisive, deliberate, but a continuous surrender. So worshiping God is synonymous with the Christian experience, with being a believer. And most of the time, you're not even aware that you're doing it. That's the beauty of it. Most of the time, when you're worshiping God in the continuum of your life, Christian life, you're not aware that you're even doing it. I think that's the best kind, really. The true Christian life has to be lived inside, within the heart. If the whole of man's spiritual being is possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of the Lord will be manifested in everything that you do. The body is to yield to the Lord. And that means, of course, that the motor controls of the body which are governed by our will, must also be yielded to the Lord. When we present our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice, we are never to think that we're giving up something that is dear and desirable, but rather that we are getting something that will prove far dearer and far more desirable than anything we've ever experienced before. This is acceptable and intelligent worship. Verse 2 in Romans 12 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." That's metamorphed. It's changing over, changing form. Metamorphed by the renewing of your mind. And what's the purpose? Look at it. That, right? "That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Does that mean that when we worship, one of the benefits of worshiping is that you acutely become aware, you zero in on into what the will of God is, that you know and you can make a decision. There's no other monkeying around. You know exactly what the Lord's will is because you've been practiced. Verse 2 is the realistic explanation of the more symbolic verse 1. Verse 1 talks about the sacrifice and worship. Verse 2 talks about your minds being renewed and doing the will of God. There are three significant verbs in verse 2 that indicates that all of life is to be worshipped. Would you look at them? There's two that are in the present passive imperative. In other words, a command. And it's present. So it's a continuing command. Passive, that means it's person is being acted upon. And then there's one, present active infinitive, prove. So we have the present passive imperatives would be conformed, transformed, and then the present active infinity, prove. All three are in the present tense. I think we should, you know, be aware of that when you're reading scripture. All three are in the present tense, which means that the action is what? Present tense.
Continuous,
right? So it's durative. Another word for it is durative. It means that we are not to be allowing this to happen or allowing this to happen or doing this continually. Why should you not be conformed but be transformed? What's the purpose? Anyone? What's the text tell us? Why should we? That's the purpose, right?
You might discern the will of God.
All right? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Thus, all of life should be in the form of worship. It's beneficial, isn't it? Now let's look at the text. Let's look at the text of John 4. As you're aware, as I mentioned before, alluded to, this conversation takes place between our Lord and a Samaritan woman at Sychar's well. Now, Sychar was a city of Samaria where one of Jacob's wells was located. It is impossible to be quite certain of the locality of either the Sychar or the well. The little town, Sychar. The Samaritans were considered by the Jews as wayfaring cousins. The sect, which derived its name from Samaria, came to be a term of contempt with the Jews. They even accused the Lord Jesus in their worst times of being a Samaritan. In John 8:48, it says, John says, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? That's horrible. So let's, now the text, let's look at that now in our outline. Roman number one. True worship has no bonds or bounds. Verses 20 and 21. The woman says to Jesus, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus responds to this challenging statement, and here you can just sense the enmity of her carnal mind showing off once again, showing itself once again. Jesus says unto the woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And what is the Lord getting at here? What's the point in saying this? I believe that he is saying that true worship knows no bounds. There's no limits, no boundaries. True worship should be occurring all the time in your life and every place in our lives. It knows no boundaries of place or time. It has no time schedule, such as in the mountains of Gerizim, or in Jerusalem, or even 11 o'clock Sunday morning. We just don't start worshiping when we come to church. We are to be worshiping all the time, and we continue to worship. It is one continuous present tense event. It is a continuum. In other words, it goes on and on and on. Clarion, it never quits. It goes clarion to eternity. And by the grace of God, we are eternal beings, eternally worshiping. We come here tonight to worship God, and we're doing it just right here now. Because the fact that we're sitting down looking at His Word and appreciating His Word, Holy Spirit is functioning and working, and He's encouraging us, and we can't help but automatically give Him the praise and the thanksgiving to enjoy the fellowship of one another, and it's because of Him. We come here to give honor to a superior being, God, by studying His Word. The most common word, as I mentioned, and the predominant word in our passage is proskuneo, which means to kiss toward. And it comes from the ancient custom of kissing the hand of a superior person. A person bows down on the ground, bows his head, kiss the hand by bowing in respect and honor before God, paying Him the glory due His superior character, to make obeisance. Essentially then, worship is another way of saying giving, is giving, an intelligent giving, giving praise, giving thanks. Whatever we do that is directed toward God in praise and thanksgiving, appreciation, is worship. And so as we gather around His Word tonight, precious Word, we don't gather to give respect to a teacher or each other, although it's fine that we should hold one another in respect. At this point, it seems to me, in our experience as Christians, all of us should fade. And we are here for one purpose, and that's to give honor to God. And what better way than to worship Him by going directly to His Word and studying His Word. But the prominent desire really is to give God honor, glorify Him. And the wonder of it is that it can happen any time, any place. It's not limited. So if you come here for what you can get, or if you come here to quote unquote get a blessing, you've kind of missed it. You've come to worship God. You've come, if you come to get, you missed it. You come actually to give, not to get. And worship is a consuming desire to give to God. And it is must first begin with the giving of ourselves to God. Then of our hearts, heart attitude, and then of our possessions. Roman numeral 2. True worship is done in knowledge. This is verse 22. If you look at it. The Lord says, ye worship, ye know not what. This is King James. It's a little bit difficult to sort everything else, especially if you have the other translations that seem to be a little more direct according to our usage today. And that says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. What a mistake it would be to have the idea that God is different, is a different kind of God than what he really is. It's horrible, isn't it? This has to do with the person and the character of the sovereign and holy God. How can anyone ever worship acceptably without knowing what kind of God he really is? Doesn't make sense, does it? We need to know the true character of God. We need to know that the matter of man's sin was of eternal importance to God, for one. It's a very important one. God has no dumb children when it comes to true worship. Men and women on this earth ought not to fool themselves about the reality of true worship that must always be in spirit and truth. It is plainly possible to have a religious experience and forms of worship that are not at all acceptable to God. That would be really something horrendous. It's to get to heaven or get close and say, sorry, you had it all wrong. True worship, to be true worship, must be done in knowledge of who God is. That's why our systematic theology or doctrinal studies this summer starts with theology proper. That's God. Study of God, right? It's the science of God. And the title of the first lesson is God Is, right? Theology proper is the study of God himself. The fact that we start with the study or the doctrine of God intimates that we must have knowledge of God systematically, because this is the logical starting point in the study of systematic theology. And we're studying God quite apart from his works. So that means that, which means that we are to have knowledge of his person. Works, person. Well, here we're studying his person age. Why is that? Because it's the proper place to begin our worship. It seems to me then that the worship starts with knowing God. And our Sunday school lesson this coming Sunday is on the attributes of God. What a wonderful opportunity to lay these orderly arranged list of attributes before you when you're reading the scriptures. Then of course there is the part where we begin to recognize God's attributes expressed in our own understanding and in our own lives. Then with thanksgiving, we spend the rest of our lives acknowledging Him as giver of all things. Then in humility and love, we give back, however so imperfectly, to Him in prayer and praise and thanksgiving and service. Tell me, can a person be a Christian without believing in the Trinity? No, right? You can't be a Christian if you don't believe in the Trinity. He cannot be. Jesus is saying to the Samaritan in verse 22, ye worship, ye know not. What? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. It's like saying, you know whom to worship, but you do not know Him. Question. Look at this verse, would you? Look at verse 22. What conjunction or connective tells us that Jesus and His disciples knew the what of worship? Anyone? I don't think it matters what translation you're using. What connective do you see in verse 22 that tells us that Jesus knew what He was talking about, and His disciples, of course? Anyone?
It says four.
Four. What does four mean?
Because.
It gives us the reason, because when we look, see that four, it gives us the reason. It begins, four introduces a reason clause. So that right away you begin to learn that sometimes, most times, these little connectives or these conjunctions like and but, when, are very important. So, four is because salvation, you can say, because salvation is of the Jews. We take it that salvation here is equivalent to the Savior, that is, the Messiah. This is how Simeon used the word. He said, Lord, let, after he saw the baby, he said, Lord, now let thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The force then of Christ's declaration of this, declaration was this, the Savior, the Messiah, is to arise from among the Jews. And therefore, the true worship of Jehovah is to be found among them. But why should the Lord Jesus refer to Himself under the impersonal word salvation? It was because the Lord was continuing to press upon this woman the fact that she was a sinner. See how much He loved her? And therefore, it was useless to occupy her mind with the question about the place of worship or places of worship. What she needed was salvation, and this salvation could only be had through the knowledge of God revealed as Father in the face of Jesus Christ. Such is the ground, and the only ground of true spiritual worship. In order to worship the Father, we must know Him, and to know Him is salvation, and salvation is eternal life. Some of us here are not saved yet. God is urging you to get into the loop through the reading and understanding of His Word. That's the fastest way to do it, so that that true worship may proceed. Philippian jailer was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. Is it not something that in expository preaching and teaching that evangelism is also a wonderful byproduct? Preach the word, expository, explain it. You've got to build an evangelizing system going on there. Isn't that something? It's the way God works. Roman numeral 3. True worship to God is sought by the Father. Verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true, this is what the Lord is saying, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, that's the noun, rest of them are verb forms, seven of them are verb forms, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true is genuine, the Greek says alethenos, worshippers. Underline that, true worshippers. This is the only noun in this proskuneo group, and the worshippers means, according to that previous definition, kissers. It's great, isn't it? Kissers. That's the theme of this text, this whole text in chapter 4. They shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such. God seeks acceptable worship from them. He seeks acceptable worship from each one of us. Jesus said, I come to seek and to save that which is lost. For what purpose? Why did God send Christ to seek sinners and to save them? Why? Whenever you have a question broached you with why in it, why, start looking for a reason, and you find it in the reason clause. The answer will be the reason clause. We have just such a reason, connective, to introduce a reason clause in verse 23. Look at it. Can you see it? What is it? Verse 23. Anyone?
Four.
It's the same four again, right? Only it's in different clause. Or because, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Do you see that? That's the reason you're redeemed. You ever think of that? Did you ever think that why you were redeemed? Why did God save you?
To worship Him.
Right. He wants that. And He's seeking worshipers. Not to me, I don't know about you, but that's exciting stuff, isn't it? God is seeking worshipers. He's worshiping you. I mean, not sorry about that. He's not worshiping. But he's seeking worshipers, right? That's why you're redeemed. You're not redeemed primarily to keep you out of hell, nor to make you happy. But the reason you're saved is to worship God. You are redeemed because the Father seeks some to worship Him. That is the sole reason why God created man and set out to redeem him, because God sought such to worship. Here again, you have the intimation that worshiping God is synonymous, the same, with Christian experience, with being a believer. Roman numeral 4. True worship must be done in spirit and truth, or you could title this, scratch everything else out and title this, The Character of Acceptable Worship, verse 24. God, now my King James says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. How many has that? God is a spirit. You're reading the same Bible? Usually most of your translations will probably say God a spirit, right? Or God is spirit, right? Doesn't say God is a, right? Doesn't use an indefinite article, right? Most of your translations with God is spirit. Men and women on this earth ought not to fool themselves about the reality of true worship. That must always be in spirit and in truth. It is plainly possible to have a religious experience and forms of worship that are not acceptable to God. It is possible to have some of the elements of worship, such as admiration, self-abasement, surrender, attachment, and not be among the redeemed at all. En pneumati kai alethanai, in spirit and in truth. This is what matters. Not where, like the Samaritan lady was asking and confused about, but how is the important thing. Not where, but how. In reality, in the spirit of man, the highest part of man, and so in truth. All this because of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. Here Jesus has said the final word on worship one needs today. What makes worship acceptable? What would you think? What makes worship acceptable? Well, submission, right? Submission to God's will. They that worship him must. It's indicative. It's present tense, so you've got to be doing it all the time. And here really is the must is really the continuing necessity. It's the continuing necessity. It's the must of worship, or the day. The term, Greek word is dei, D-E-I. It's the must of worship. And then not only that, but you must keep on to worship him in spirit and in truth. You notice there's a lot of continuous action verbs that we're covering. And I think it's, in other words, it's not a one time and that's it. Oh, I'll do what I want to do afterwards. It's really a continuous action. Usually it's done in a present tense, or it's done in imperfect tense. And this one odd one that we found was in the aorist tense, this infinitive in the aorist tense. And that means, that has a durative action too. That means that keep on doing it. So this is, that's intelligent and acceptable worship. It must be by the Holy Spirit and truth. We cannot worship in the Spirit alone. If we do that, think about it. If we spirit worship in the Spirit alone, without the truth. For that's Pentecostalism. Hope there's no Pentecostals here tonight. But because it's without the Word. You know, the Pentecostals just crave to have fellowship in these conferences. These really high-gear conferences like Ligonier's and conferences like Shepherd's Conference. They would just love it. Because they know that something is lacking in their life. Because they've been too emphasized. They've emphasized the Spirit so much that they have kind of drifted away from the necessity of the truth, the Word. So it must be done in the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit and truth. And then also at the same time, we cannot worship in truth alone either. For that would be theology, the study of theology, without fire. You want that fire. I like to see that fire. When a person yielding to God and believing the truth of God is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, even his faintest whisper will be worship. Isn't that amazing? What, even his faintest whisper will be worship. Must worship him. All these, this put into three words for the first time. We must worship him. It's emphatic. There is no choice in the matter. This emphatic must bars out everything which is of the flesh. Worship is not of the eyes or the ears, but in the spirit. That is from the new nature. That's why you have to be a Christian before you can even begin to worship. Okay, let's recap. How are we to worship him then? I'll just ramble on a little bit here. What are the characters or qualities of true or acceptable worship? Isn't it not that the must of worship in spirit and in truth? Worshipping him in spirit and in truth. How can anyone qualify to do that acceptably? How can we qualify? We must be saved. And we must have the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, right? You're not saved. Is that right? Somebody straighten me out here. Okay, if you don't have the Spirit of God indwelling you, you're not a Christian. Right? Accept that? Okay. So, in the Spirit, because God is Spirit. Makes sense, doesn't it? We have to worship him in the Spirit. Because God is Spirit. We must worship him in our spirits also. In truth, the Word is truth, right? John 17:7, tell thy Word, the Lord Jesus tells the Father, thy Word is truth. Because he is light and in him is no darkness at all. John 1:5. We must humbly worship God in spirit and in truth. Each one of us stands before the truth to be judged. It is not so, isn't it not? I made kind of fun of the Pentecostals, but we ought not to do it too much. Is it not plain that the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, far from being an optional luxury in our Christian life, is a necessity? Makes you appreciate him, don't you? He's not a thing, he's a person. By the way, whom do we worship? Do you worship the Father? Anyone? How about the Son? Anyone? How about the Spirit? No? Yep. All three persons, right? All right. You don't see too much of the Spirit worship in the Bible. It isn't recorded much. But I don't see anything wrong with it. All right. Application. What does that have to do with me? Some of you are single. Some of you are married, Matthew. Some of you, yes? I
said some are close.
Some are close. I didn't put that category in. Some of you are seeking careers. Many of you are and will be. But all of us are going for some form of higher education. All of us, we can say that, right? even an old guy like me. We're going, we're continuous students. I remember when I was going to college, we used to make fun of people who went more than 4 years to college to get their BS or BA degree. And we said, oh yeah, he's a continuous student. In a sense, we're all continuous students, aren't we? We are to continue reading and studying God's Word. And that's really not burdensome, is it? Don't you just love to curl up and just read your Bible all the time early in the morning? That's another thing I would recommend as an old person to you, is get up early and read. And you won't have to say that, well, I don't have time, I'm so busy today, I don't do that. Get up early. And you'll find it'll be very profitable, and you'll find that, how could I have done without this? If you read Genesis 1 through 3, chapters 1 through 3, you will notice how many times in each chapter the text mentions or alludes to the marriage relationship. So at the same time, let me balance this for the time being with at least the three important biblical theses on singleness. And this is taken from Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood by Piper and Gooden. Some of you, I understand, have read it. Number one, marriage as we know it in this age is not the final destiny of any human. Now, for you that are planning on marrying, forgive me, but marriage as we know it in this age is not the final destiny of any human. Two, God is sovereign over who gets married and who doesn't. And he can be trusted to do what is good for those who hope in him. So my recommendation, relax. Relax. Have fun as you're relaxing and living your life. God has a plan for you. And that's probably more wonderful than you know. Three, the mature manhood and womanhood are not dependent on being married. Now, I don't want to be a traitor to my marriage at all. I would highly recommend it. I think that it can be said that both Pastor Will and I do not elevate marriage or elevate singleness or even to put down singleness or marriage, but to deal with the more fundamental issues. Biblically, what does it mean to be a woman? And what does it mean to be a man? Man does not become man by getting married. Women do not become women by getting married. One thing is sure, how you worship God is affecting or producing an effect on your eternity. Whatever station you are in, try earnestly to be the best person for God that you can be, pleasing Him in everything you do, through the continual application of the Word of God to your own lives. Now, I wasn't a Christian when I was going through college and going through school. But I had one thing, and I know it works, is that I always thought in my mind that I'm going to be the best person that God wants me to be. Now, that's something really, wherever that came from, I don't know. But that still is true. I want to be the more for. Well, you can say if you're projecting toward having a family, I want to be the best father. I want to be the best husband. Turn it around, you can say, I want to be the best wife. I want to be the best person that God wants me to be. That's the important thing. So at this time, as we're going to be closing here pretty soon, you may be asking, what's the value of worship? And let me list two of many. There's a lot. But the ones that I thought really is meaningful to me anyway. The beautiful part of worship is that it prepares you and enables you to zero in on the important things that must be done for God. Listen to me now. Practically every great deed done in the Church of Christ was done by people blazing with radiant worship of God. Isn't that true? Think of all these missionaries. Think of all the, like for these universities, but sadly to see that a lot of them are going by the wayside from what the original founders. But all the great things, these people in medicine, for example, are all almost innervated by worship as a product of their worship of God. All the really the good stuff, the great works, are done by that. So it works. Well, you might be saying, well, what happened to you? Funny to me. But I'm happy. I'm happy for what I'm doing. But if you think of it, that's it. The beautiful part of worship is that it prepares you and enables you to zero in. And you find that these notable saints in history of, even in secular history, they're the ones that had a hold. And they're the ones that knew who they were worshiping and why. Second one. Number two. If we are led by the Spirit of God in worship, we will show forth the love of God this world needs. We become, in other words, winsome saints. Would you like to be winsome? Strange and wonderful things about it is that truly winsome and loving saints do not even know about their attractiveness. This is what Tozer said. It's amazing, isn't it? That's probably the best work is done. In the best of worship result in the worship when you don't even know, you know, and you have one thing in mind, just one thing, is that you want to please God, you want to worship God, you want to glorify Him. What's the chief end of man? Anyone? Can we say that in closing? What is the chief end of man? What's the answer? The chief, man's chief end is what?
To glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Right. That's what it is to acceptably worship Him. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to be here tonight, and we thank You for the attention that was given, Father, in these are words, but we pray that they're Your words and that You would own them. And we pray that You would bless us as we reflect upon what we heard tonight, and that our lives might truly worship You, learn how to worship You even more in the days to come. Help us to understand Your purpose in saving us, and that is that we would worship You. And for this, Father, we give You thanks. Thank You that we thank You too for one item, and that one of Your attributes is that You have sensibility. It's a communicable attribute, because You have this, You have the same feelings and emotions, only to a finer and greater degree, but we therefore can communicate with You And for this we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.